Morning, church. Today's scripture is from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. Verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here. Do see a few new faces among you. I have not yet met you. My name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church, and would love to get to know you after the service. Before we get into the sermon for today, as we unpack God's word, I just want to acknowledge 3 things that are happening in the life of our church. There are many different things happening, and there are different people that are necessary to do these things. But I just want to acknowledge the people who have been helping us so much. Number one, I want to acknowledge the candidates, the elder and deacon candidates who have set aside time for training. So would you just give them a round of applause and encouragement? We just want to thank them as well as their spouses for setting aside time to learn God's word, to learn doctrine, so that we might have people to lead our church. The second thing I want to acknowledge is those who are involved in the church retreat. Can we get you guys to stand? Those who are involved in the church retreat in some form or another. Where are you? Church retreat people. Don't be shy. It's okay. Yeah. Come, let's get you guys to stand. Church retreat is happening on the 14th to the 16th of June. Thank you so much, everyone, for helping in all the ways that you have. It's going to be an exciting time as we go away to learn God's word, to learn what it means to live out the gospel from not just on Sunday, but from Monday to Saturday. The last one I would like to acknowledge is those who have been involved in the 3-2-1 evangelistic series that we're running this afternoon. Can I just get you guys to stand really quickly as well? Okay, thank you. A few others, Shuyen and all that, okay. This one you need to stand because we're having it right after the service. And if you still want to come, we have maybe 1 or 2 places, but it's been amazing to just gather together with this team, study the material, refine it, and then now launch it. And we have 10 people who have signed up to be part of this. We have room for a few more, but we're really excited about this. The Bible tells us to honor those who honor those among us. And this is God's way of showing us that he is kind and good to us. So thank you so much for all that you do. Today, we're in Luke chapter 11, verse 1 to 13 in our Luke series. Now, if you're new to the church or new to Christianity, in this church, we take a portion of the Bible, we break it up into its component parts, and we explain it. This is called expository preaching. We allow the text to set the agenda of the sermon, and in so doing, we allow God to speak to us. We believe that the Bible is God's word, and therefore, when it's explained, God himself is speaking to us. So join me in a word of prayer as we seek God's help to understand his word this morning. Father, we thank you that this is your word, but we also learn and know that apart from your spirit, these are just words. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would take these words and write it upon our hearts. Speak to us and show us your ways. Draw us close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the most helpful books I've ever read on prayer is a book called Persistent Prayer, by a man by the name of Guy Richard. We gave out copies of this a few years ago, and many of you have read it, and you can still get a copy from the book table. Now, in that book, Guy shares an experience he went through that forced him to take prayer much more seriously in his life. In 2005, he just graduated from seminary, and he was about to become the pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Gulfport, Mississippi. He was 2 months away from that posting when Hurricane Katrina struck. it wiped out the entire church building and the homes of 60 families in the church. I went to look at our membership directory. We have about 100 families in our church. So can you imagine 60 families in the church lost their homes? Everyone living on the coast lost something. Homes, businesses, churches, some lost everything. In response to Hurricane Katrina, the elders gathered the church to pray and to fast and to plead with God with what they needed to care, not just for those affected in the church, but those affected in the community. And this is what God said. Over and over again, we had needs that we couldn't meet ourselves. We had nowhere else to turn for help. And so we prayed, frequently with great desperation, and we saw God answer time and time again in ways that clearly showed that he was providing for us. And he goes on to say that that was a defining moment in the life of that church. Now, in this book, he says, even the most mature Christians struggle with prayer. Even the most mature Christians struggle with prayer. It feels so inefficient. But Guy Richards tells us, we forget the blessing it provides. We lose sight of its importance. We allow urgent things to push important things like prayer to the periphery of our lives until a storm, metaphorically speaking, enters our experience and reorients our priorities. Now, friends, in our passage today, Jesus is giving us scripture to teach us how to pray. But I rather suspect that if he is truly teaching us to pray, he's also bringing storms into our lives, metaphorically speaking, so that we might practically experience not just the priority, but the great blessing that prayer is. I was reading a journal article this week about a group of Princeton Seminary theologians that went into the mission field in the late 1800s. In those days, travel was very treacherous, and they would travel across the world by ship. And one of the things they had to face just on that journey was treacherous weather. And one particular missionary noted that the sea was so rough that the boat threatened to break up. And in that moment, his seminary education brought to bear, because he was reminded of Psalm 107, verse 25, where it says, God commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. And that moment of fear, he was reminded that God is sovereign over the storm. So yes, friends, God gives us Holy Scripture to learn his ways. But he often brings us through the storms of life to really learn who he is and how we are to live before him. And I rather suspect that for many of us, God has brought a storm into our life in this moment so that we might learn the true blessing of prayer. The world we live in is a stormy place now, isn't it? We're not quite sure how things will unfold in terms of the wars that are happening all around the world. Energy prices are going up. It's affecting us on a daily basis. And perhaps in your own life, storms have come in. Storms in your career, storms in your studies, storms in your relationships, maybe even storms in this church. And you are wondering why. Could it be, friends, that God is bringing you to a place where scripture and storm come together to teach you the true blessing of prayer? You see here, friends, in Luke chapter 11, verse 1 to 13, Jesus himself, the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior, is teaching us how to pray. And I pray that as you hear the words of Jesus in Scripture, in the midst of your storm, that you will come to a place to experience the true joy and blessing of depending on God in prayer. Jesus, in essence, tells us three things about how to pray. In verses 1 to 4, he tells us to follow the pattern. In verses 5 to 9, he says to be bold. And finally, in verses 10 to 13, he says to rest in the promise, to follow the pattern, to be bold, and to rest in the promise. Come with me to verse 1. Now, last week, we learned about Mary and Martha, and Jesus commended Mary for sitting at his feet and listening to his voice. Martha was anxious about many things, and Jesus said to Mary and Martha, the one thing is necessary for you to sit at my feet, to listen to my voice, and to commune with me. As we move into this section, we see Jesus himself putting into practice what he taught. He tells Mary, what is most important for you is to sit at my feet, to hear my voice, to commune with me. And here in verse 1, we find Jesus himself in prayer, communing with his Father in heaven. He's putting into practice what he has taught his disciples about priorities, the priority of communing with God over our activism. Jesus himself is praying. And when he's done, his disciples turn to him and ask him to teach them how to pray. Something in the way Jesus prayed aroused an interest in them. They looked at Jesus and they said, wow, I want to pray like him. Something there is happening. And so they turn to Jesus and they say, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And what he gives to them in verses 2 to 4 has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. Now, we read the Lord's Prayer, we pray the Lord's Prayer every week, and that's a longer version found in Matthew chapter 6. Now, the longer version in Matthew chapter 6 was given in a public setting. It was part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Here, it's in a close, intimate setting, in a small group, where Jesus repeats similar words to his close disciples. Quite likely, the Lord's Prayer was something that Jesus taught over and over again in different settings. So the disciples would have heard the Lord's Prayer as part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But now, as they watch Jesus praying and they themselves are moved to learn to pray, they come to Jesus expecting something new. And Jesus says, let me give you the Lord's Prayer. The words might be slightly different, but the basic structure is the same. And what Jesus gives us in the Lord's Prayer are not just words to pray verbatim, although it's perfectly fine to pray them verbatim in order for us to know that prayer in our minds to structure our prayers. What Jesus is giving is a pattern. What Jesus is giving is a model. What Jesus is giving to us are the priorities that we are to bring before God in prayer. And therefore, he's repeating what they would have heard in the Sermon on the Mount in a closer setting where he's able to flesh it out more practically with them. What the Lord's Prayer gives us is a pattern and a model for prayer. And I just want to make three observations of the prayer that helps to structure our own prayers before God. Number one, did you notice that the Lord's Prayer begins with God and not us? The Lord's Prayer begins with God and not us. Look at verse 2. Jesus says, pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. The Lord's Prayer begins with God's name and God's kingdom or God's reign. Now, what's in a name? A name represents who you are. Hallowed means to be considered holy. And so, Jesus is telling us to begin our prayer with a desire for God's name, for God himself to be honored. To be honored in our own lives and to be honored in the world. Prayer begins with God and not us. Now, what's the kingdom? The kingdom is God's reign. It's how God would run the world. Now, if you were with us on Easter morning, you know that I used the analogy of the Chronicles of Narnia. When the children first entered Narnia, what was Narnia like? It was winter and never Christmas. Cold, sterile. Why? Because it was under a curse. Why was it under a curse? Because the White Witch was in control. The ice only begins to melt when Aslan is on the move. When we pray, God, let your kingdom come, we are asking for Aslan's rule. We are asking for Jesus to make this world what he would make it. We are asking for his rule and his reign to be made manifest in not just in our lives, but in the world. His good, kind, and benevolent and just rule in the world. So prayer begins with God, not with us. It begins with a desire and longing for God's name to be honored and for his way of running the world to be made manifest, not just in our lives, but in the world around us. Friends, prayer isn't primarily about us getting what we want. Prayer is about getting what God wants for us and for the world. The first thing we know about prayer. The second thing is this. Prayer is about us, not me. Prayer is about us and not me. Look at verses 3 and 4. In verses 3 and 4, Jesus teaches us to bring three requests before God. Give us, forgive us, and lead us. I want to make a very simple observation here. Jesus is saying to pray, give us, forgive us, and lead us. Not give me, not forgive me, and not lead me. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying, give me, forgive me, and lead me. But the Lord's Prayer primarily is not given to you as an individual Christian. The Lord's Prayer is given to God's people as a whole. We are meant to pray this together. Give us, forgive us, lead us. God gives the Lord's Prayer to us as a people. The Lord's Prayer is meant to be communal, not just personal. We're meant to pray for the needs of the church as well as our personal needs, or far better, to pray for our personal needs in the context of the entire church. Which means this, friends, we cannot properly pray the Lord's Prayer by ourselves. If God has given the Lord's Prayer to us as a people, as a whole, to appropriately pray the Lord's Prayer means that we must come together with other Christians, other fellow believers, other fellow church members to lift up these requests to God. It's give us, forgive us, and lead us. Not give me, not forgive me, not lead me. Now, of course, when we gather to pray, we are bringing our personal request to God. But we are bringing a personal request to God in the context of the whole. What are some things that you'd like to ask God for? A spouse? A career? Success in your studies? What are some things that you want to ask God for? Now, let me just say, friends, there is nothing wrong with desiring to bring these things before God. But here's the perspective that you need to see. When you ask for these things, you're asking not just for yourself, you're asking for God's people as well. That is what the Lord's Prayer teaches us. I've asked permission to share this story. Some of you have heard it. Some of you are new, so you haven't heard it. But I'm going to try to tell the story in a way I've never told it before. Many years ago, maybe not that many years, but quite a few years ago, in one of the prayer meetings, one of the brothers was very bold, and I love that kind of boldness in prayer. We ask for prayer requests, and usually, you know, in prayer meetings, you say, oh, just pray for peace, pray for this, pray for that. This brother said, I would like a wife. I love it, man. Come before God like that. I would like a wife. And so we prayed. And then he began dating someone. And when we met that person, we went, wow, God answers prayer over and above everything we could ask or imagine. Within a year, they were married. But here's the thing. They married not just to satisfy each other's longings for companionship. They married to serve the Lord. And they are actively serving the Lord together. So that together they're serving God and God's people better than they were apart. So yes, ask for God. Ask for personal things. But ask within the context of the whole. Don't just ask so that you might have your own needs met. But ask so that God's people would be blessed. Ask so that we can serve God's purposes here on earth. As I was preparing this sermon, I was reminded of James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and you do not receive. You know why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. That's one of the reasons why God doesn't answer our prayers. They're selfish prayers. They're narcissistic prayers. They make much of you, not much of God. Bring those prayers before God, friends. Come to the prayer meeting. Come and bring those longings and desires for spouses and for success in studies and for success in business. Bring all of those prayers before the Lord. Bring those personal requests before the Lord, friends. But remember, when you come before God, God has given us the Lord's Prayer to the church, to all of us. It's not give me, forgive me, and lead me, but give us, forgive us, lead us. Can I just make one practical application here? Someone criticized my sermons and said, hey, Zia, sometimes after your sermon, I don't know what to do. I'm going to tell you what to do. Is that okay? Can I tell you what to do? Make the monthly prayer meeting a priority. Make the monthly prayer meeting a priority. Some of you say, hey, I got other things to do. I got to counsel this couple. I got to prepare Bible study. I got to preach next week's sermon. I got a lot of things to do. Yes, but remember, friends, that we should not allow the urgent things to push out the most important thing. We should not allow the Martha things to push out the Mary things. Sometimes when I'm trying to prepare my sermon, Tuesday, I'm supposed to give an outline by 6:30 p.m. and I'm still not getting anything. I'm desperate. I'm reading more commentaries. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Nothing. And then I kneel and I pray 10 minutes and something comes together. Friends, can I say to you, 10 minutes of prayer for that couple that you're counseling may be worth 10 hours of all that you can say to them in terms of practical advice. 10 minutes of prayer when the Spirit of God moves can account for more of your sermon than 10 hours of study. Don't allow the Martha things to push out the Mary things. Don't allow the urgent things to push out the important things. The prayer meeting, friends, should be the most well-attended meeting in the life of the church. Someone once said, you want to gauge how healthy your church is? Look at your prayer meeting. Look at your prayer meeting. That is how healthy the church is, because that is a gauge of how dependent we are on God and not on ourselves. Is that okay, telling you what to do? Okay, a bit more practical. Make the monthly prayer meeting a priority. Remember, the prayer begins with us, not me. But finally, friends, prayer shows us that we depend on God for everything. So point number one, prayer begins with God and not us. Point number two, prayer is about us, not me. And point number three, prayer shows us that we depend on God for everything. Look at verse 3. Jesus says to pray, give us each day our daily bread. Now, this refers to our daily necessities. They might be physical things that we need, like food or water or shelter or electricity or fuel. Pray those things. They might be emotional needs, strength, motivation, just help getting out of bed another day. Or they might be spiritual things, insight, understanding of God's word, the courage to share the gospel. Whatever it is we need to get through the day, God says, ask those things of me. We ask God for physical necessities, for daily necessities, for what we need for daily life. We depend on God for our daily necessities. Number two, verse 4 says, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Friends, until Jesus Christ comes again, even the best of us will be people who will need to be forgiven and who need to extend forgiveness. Let me say that again. Until Christ comes again, even the best among us are those who need to be forgiven and who need to extend forgiveness to others. Yes, we believe that Jesus dying on the cross forgives us decisively of our sins, past, present, and future. But let me ask you, friends, is that sense of forgiveness always fresh on your hearts? It isn't, for two reasons. Number one, you forget. You forget. We are forgetful people. We forget that our sins have been wiped away, that Christ on the cross has dealt with all of our sins decisively. We forget. But number two, maybe just for me, not you, we still sin. We still sin. And when we sin, we need to come before God to seek forgiveness so that that sense of His forgiveness might be real upon our hearts. And when that sense of forgiveness from God is real on our hearts, what that results in is our ability to extend forgiveness to others. You see, friends, until Christ comes again, even the very best of us need to be forgiven, and we need to extend forgiveness. And we need help, friends. We need help to have that fresh sense of forgiveness on our hearts and to extend that forgiveness, because we forget and we still sin. And friends, that's why we come together every week as a church, to confess our sins, both personally and together as a church. That's not just a ritual, friends. That's meant for you to come to experience God's forgiveness afresh, to know that the cross, yes, indeed, it was for you. And receiving that forgiveness gives you then the ability to extend forgiveness to others when they sin against you. And as we confess our sins together, forgive us. And as we extend forgiveness to one another, over time, we become what one Bible scholar calls a community of compassion and forgiveness touched by the awareness of God's forgiveness. We're dependent on God for our daily necessities. We're dependent on God for forgiveness. We're dependent on God to make us and shape us into a community of compassion and forgiveness when He touches us afresh with the awareness that we have indeed been forgiven of all our sins by the death of Christ on the cross. Look at verse 4. Jesus says to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." Now, that word temptation can also mean trial or test. Now, this is a request to God to keep us from falling away when we are tempted or tested, as we all will be living in this broken world. You will face tests and temptations in your personal life. We will face tests and temptations as a church. But thanks be to God. Jesus opens the door and says, you can depend on me to lead you, even in your greatest trials and greatest temptations, both personally, but together as a church. Just as we depend on God for our daily necessities, and just as we depend on God for forgiveness, we depend on Him to lead us and keep us in the most difficult and trying times. And this, my friends, is the way that Jesus wants us to pray. To begin with God and not us. To pray us and not me. And to realize in our prayers a sense of desperation and dependence on Him for everything. This is the pattern that Jesus has given to us in His Word. And this is the pattern that He repeats over and over again. But number two, in verses 5-9, He tells us the kind of attitude we bring to God in prayer. And He does this by telling us a parable, a story in verses 5-8. He tells a story of a friend who visits you at midnight after a long journey. You have no food to serve him. And so you go to your neighbor and you ask your neighbor to lend you 3 loaves of bread. That friend's first response would be one of annoyance. Don't bother me. My children are asleep. A couple of things to help us understand this a little bit better. You see, friends, hospitality was a social obligation in the first century. In those days, there were very few inns. So travelers depended on one another's hospitality in order to get by when they traveled. It was a social obligation. It's like in Singapore, when you're on the MRT or on the bus, it's a social obligation to give up the priority seat. Right? If you don't, someone's going to take your picture, put it on TikTok, Instagram, or worse still, stomp you. It's a social obligation that people sense. And that's the same here in the first century. Hospitality was a social obligation. It was a bit of a quid pro quo. You offer hospitality this time, but next time when you travel, you will be in need of hospitality yourself. And so it was a social obligation that they felt attention to supply that need. The second thing to note is this. In ancient houses, the whole family slept in one room. The whole family slept in one room. And so to wake up one person in order to get bread is to wake up akong, ama, brother, sister, the whole gang, and including the newborn baby that you've just weaned and put to sleep. So that is the tension that he's feeling. On the one hand, this is a social obligation. If I don't do this, I'm going to be on stomp. On the other hand, right? It's really very, like, shameful. I'm going to annoy this family by having to wake them up just to get 3 loaves of bread. But I'm socially obligated. But then, I'm socially obligated. But then I feel shy. How? Jesus says in verse 8, He might be annoyed with you, but you ask with impudence, you will get what you ask for. Now, that word impudence is hard to translate. It's what's called a hapax legomena in the Greek. The hapax legomena means that this is the only place that it exists in the New Testament. It's a word that doesn't get used again. Now, it brings together different concepts, both of boldness, but also a sense of shamelessness. Now, some Bible translations translate it persistence. And I thought that's what it meant initially as I studied the text. But it doesn't quite get to what this is saying. Persistence means you just do this over and over again. But impudence, the word here, has more of a sense of boldness married with shamelessness. So one scholar translates it, shameless boldness. Come before God with shameless boldness. You have this social obligation. You know you're going to wake up the whole family. Be shameless. Be boldless. Be bold. Not boldless. Bold. Ask and you will get what you ask for, even if the person is annoyed with you. And Jesus is basically saying to us, when you come in prayer, that is the attitude you bring. I would like a wife. Bold. Be a man. Bring those manly prayers before God. Sisters, bring your sisterly prayers to God as well. And Jesus is saying, if you ask with shameless boldness, you will get what you ask for. But here's a clarification. Jesus is not saying that God is like this neighbor who is annoyed with you, but will give you whatever you ask if you just come shamelessly and boldly. How do I know that? Well, in verse 9, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And then in verse 13, it says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you what you need? You see, Jesus here, even in verse 8 and 9, is making a how much more argument. If this annoyed neighbor gives you what you need when you come with boldness and shamelessness, oh man, when you come before a Heavenly Father who's kind, who's generous, who loves you, and you come with this same shamelessness and the same boldness, how much more will you not receive everything that you ask for, everything that you seek? How much more will not the door be open to you? Jesus is making a how much more argument here. If the annoyed neighbor will give you what you need, think about your generous Heavenly Father. But that is the attitude that Jesus invites us to in prayer. Shamelessness, boldness, confidence to come before God, our Heavenly Father, and ask Him for what we need. Are you too polite? Or too nervous? Or too 不好意思 to ask God for what you truly need? Do you come before God and think, this is a matter that's too small or too insignificant or too silly for me to bring before Him? Jesus says no. He's a kind and good Father who knows what you need, and you come before Him with an attitude of shameless boldness. How would your prayers change, my friends, if you were shameless and boldless before your Heavenly Father? What is one thing that your heart is longing for right now? And it doesn't matter whether it's pure or impure. It doesn't matter. God can clean up your prayers. But what if you took away shame? And you took away cowardice, and you can come before God the way Jesus teaches us to come before God. How would your prayer change? I'm going to give you a moment here, friends, to write down on your phone or in the bulletin a prayer that you would pray if you could truly come with impudence, as Jesus says. I'm going to give you 30 seconds to write down that prayer, and I'm going to think of one too. Write it on your sheet. Write it in your phone, whatever it is. Write it down. What is one thing that you're longing for? And if you could come with impudence, how would you pray? How would you pray? Write it down. We'll come back to that later. Thinking of that prayer. No pen to write, so I just think, okay. Well, friends, Jesus says, follow the pattern. And Jesus says, when you come before Him, the attitude you bring is one of shamelessness and boldness. But finally, He says, in our prayers, we rest ultimately in His promise. Look at verses 10 to 13. Jesus gives a promise. He says in verse 10, everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus makes a promise. Your prayers will be heard and will be answered. This is the promise he makes. What is the basis of this promise? We'll look at verses 11 to 12. If a son asks his father for a fish, he won't give him a serpent. If he asks for an egg, he won't give him a scorpion. Verse 13, evil fathers like us give good gifts to our children. How much more, again, how much more argument will the heavenly Father give good gifts to you? He's saying, friends, we who are evil fathers, when our children ask for good things, we're not going to give them evil things. Instead of a fish, a serpent, instead of an egg, a scorpion. No, we won't do that. How much more? Our heavenly Father who loves us. Ask, you will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened. You can rest in the promise that your good Father, the best Father, the heavenly Father will give good gifts to his children. Now, you still have that question. Zia, sounds good, but honestly, I pray for a lot of things. Never happen. That's what some call the problem of unanswered prayer. So how does that square up with what you're telling us here today? Let me just say this, friends. God is kinder, wiser, and more generous than you and I will ever be. Even when he says no or not yet, that is an answer to prayer. And not only is it an answer to prayer, it is a good, generous, and kind answer to prayer. Some of you are not as old as me. Some of you are older than me. I can think back to some of the prayers I prayed as a teenager, and I'm so embarrassed by some of those prayers, especially when it relates to like boy-girl relationship kind of thing, you know? You're like, oh, Lord, please, you must. And then he doesn't. Then your heart is broken. Then like 20 years on, hallelujah, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Thank you for saying no, right? Thank you for saying not yet. See, friends, God is kinder, wiser, more loving than we will ever be. He looks at us and he says, pray boldly. And he shapes our prayers in a way that we receive exactly what we need. Tim Keller once said this, God will either give us what we ask for, or he will give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. So even a no, even a not yet, is a loving answer from our Heavenly Father. He is kinder, wiser, and more loving and more generous than we will ever be. So friends, this is how we pray. We follow the pattern. We're bold. And we rest in the promises of God in the midst of the storms that we find ourselves in. But friends, here's one more thing to really move us and our hearts to pray, even as we go to the Lord's Supper. Did you notice in verse 13, Jesus says that the Heavenly Father will give us the Holy Spirit when we ask him. Why does he talk about the Holy Spirit here? It seems kind of out of place. Well, friends, the reason is this. The Holy Spirit is the best gift that God can give his people. Why? Well, because the Holy Spirit is God himself. He's the third person of the Trinity. And the role of the Holy Spirit is to dwell with us, to be with us. And if God will give us the greatest gift, you can be sure that he will give us any gift. But here's the thing, friends. What does Jesus have to do in order for the Holy Spirit to be able to dwell within us? When John 16, verse 7 says this, if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Remember, friends, where Luke 11 sits. Luke 11 sits within the context of Jesus going. And where is Jesus going? He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to the cross. He's going to suffer and die for us. Why, friends? Because the thing that prevents us from receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's own presence dwelling with us, the third person of the Trinity dwelling with us, is our sin. And so when Jesus says, God will give you the Holy Spirit, he's pointing forward to what he will do to enable us to receive the Holy Spirit, to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross, to go to suffering, to go to death, in order to decisively deal with sin at great cost to himself. And friends, this is what the Father was willing to do for you. The Father was willing to give up the Son in order that the Spirit may dwell in you. And you can be sure, friends, that a father who's willing to give up his son in order that your sins might be forgiven so that he might dwell with you is kinder, more generous, more loving than you and I will ever be. And he will withhold nothing good from us. And so we turn to him and pray confidently and boldly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace. As we move towards the Lord's Supper, thank you for reminding us again that all of this is possible because Christ has given himself on the cross for our sins. So, Father, I pray that as we bring our longings before you, you would shift our minds and our hearts and our spirits so that we would come before you following the pattern that you call us to. But more than that, coming confidently and boldly before you as a child to the Father, the good Father, asking for what we need. And help us more than anything else, Father, not to rest in our own performance in prayer, but in what Christ has done for us. Help us, Father, not just as individuals, but as a church, to be passionate and desperate in prayer. Father, the storms that we're going through as individuals and perhaps even as a community, Father, we pray that we would come and pray and fast before you and see you providing in ways that we cannot for ourselves. And when we do so, Father, help us to see in our mind's eye that you indeed are a good and perfect Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.